For those of you who've been here over the last several weeks, you'll know that I've been doing a series called Thanks a Million. I'd like to transition just a little bit this morning over into something else, but still with that, with a little twist there of there was a phrase I was using repeatedly over the last several weeks about growing in gratitude or growing in thankfulness. And I'd like to talk to you today. I'm calling what I want to share with you, God makes things grow. God makes things grow. If you're not interested in growth, you're not interested in God. Because the nature of God is to make things grow. Remember that. Always remember that. I'm basing this idea or title out of a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, two verses, verses 6 and verse 7. I think we have it here for you on the screen. It says, I just wanted to say that's Paul speaking, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. It goes on to say, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I want to give you a bit of background so that this, what Paul is writing here, will make even more sense to you. Paul was the one who initially brought the gospel to Corinth. And you could read about it. It happened in about 51 AD. So about 15, 16, 17 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And of course, we know of Saul to Paul's conversion. Paul ended up going on some missionary journeys. God called him out from Jerusalem and that area and led him on some missionary journeys to take the gospel to various regions in that area. And so we find him here in Acts chapter 18, located in Corinth. I want to read to you, I don't have it for you on the screen, but I just want to read to you some snippets out of Acts chapter 18, because it gives us the background and the understanding in regards to what he's writing here in chapter 3. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, it says in verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So he was ministering, evangelizing in Athens, and ended up following the lead of God, and he lands in Corinth. There he meets a couple of friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And what I want you to get from this is Paul was going to places to talk with people, to teach about Jesus Christ, to preach about Jesus Christ, and he found some resistance, right? He found it was especially among the Jews, they weren't picking up what he was putting down, right? So he started to focus his attention on the Gentiles in that region specifically. And it tells us here, it says, Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. It says here, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believe and were baptized. Paul was getting frustrated with some things going on there in Corinth. And it says here, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and God said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul, again, lands in Corinth, finds some opposition, finds a little fruitful ground, people coming to know Christ in that moment, But you can imagine he's a little frustrated, a little discouraged. God meets him and says, stay with it, stick to it. I've got many people who are going to come to Christ here in Corinth. So it says here, it tells us that Paul ended up staying there for a year and a half. A year and a half, that's a pretty long time. Paul planted himself there in Corinth for about a year and a half. And we know that a church got planted, a church got started, and God used him in a great way there in that area. But there came a time for him to leave. And it tells us in that same chapter that he ended up leaving and going down to Ephesus. He went to Caesarea. He went to a number of other different places that God was just releasing him to go into. Now, in his absence, another guy came along, an associate, if you will, of Paul's, by the name of Apollos. And he landed in Corinth, and it tells us here that he had been introduced to the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he only knew the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside, bring Apollos up to speed about Jesus and some other things, right? And then it says this, on arriving, he was of great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in the public debate, proving from scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So I want you to get the picture here. Paul, if you will, founds the church at Corinth. He is the founding leader. He puts in some time there in Corinth, laying a foundation, seeing other people come to Christ. It comes time for him to move on. And as he moves on, Apollos moves in. And Apollos, as we read this passage, we find out that apparently he was a very dynamic public speaker, maybe even better than Paul was, and people took a liking to him. They saw success from the things that Apollos was doing. And so, as all this is happening, unfolding, the church becomes divided. In fact, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 passage, it hints that at the fact that some saw Apollos as a better leader than Paul, and other people saw Paul as a better leader than Apollos. And he even writes there in that chapter, he says, I hear some say, I follow Paul, and others saying, I follow Apollos. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians here, is trying to get them not to divide over personality or giftings, but to remember that if there is anything life-giving taking place in their midst, it's because God is doing it, not Paul or Apollos. He says here in verse 5, I read to you, 6 and 7. In verse 5, he says, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Are they not only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task? So Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, we brought you the news, but it was God who caused life to happen for each one of you. God makes things grow. He is the one who causes a change in a person's heart. Now, my wife, a few months ago, I have one responsibility as it relates to our garden, actually two. One is to get a hold of Lee Ames to till it up. I pick up the phone and say, Lee, would you please come and till our garden? The other responsibility that I have been tasked with is to help my wife put this fence around the garden after she gets it all planted and ready to go. But anyways, just a few short months ago, my wife was out there, God bless her heart, and she was out there with these little bags of seeds, right? And she was taking those seeds and putting them in the dirt, making rows of beets and carrots and beans and squash, mounds of squash and so forth and so on. She's out there, she's putting the seeds in, doing her thing, right? A little bit after that, she gets the whole thing planted. So we put together a long section of hose, and she goes out there and she's watering it. You know, we're so thankful when God waters it and we don't have to. But there she is out there, hours and hours and hours, just tending this thing. But you know what? You know one thing, and I know Jody would agree with me about this, is somebody can plant and somebody can water, but only God makes things grow. It doesn't matter. She could be out there with a little ball of incense and, you know, doing this over the plants. And she could be doing incantations and jumping up and down and saying, you know, she could even get a placard made, a poster that says, I make things grow. And she could go around and she could get other people to come and join the Grow Fest, you know. And everybody's saying, we're going to grow this garden. I'm going to tell you, you can do all that, but only God makes things grow. Only God makes things grow. People can do all kinds of stuff, but God is the only one who brings life out of darkness. He's the only one who's able to make stuff grow. The first lesson of the Bible, the very first way we are introduced to God is this idea. The story of creation is really a story about God bringing life and growth. That's what it is. You know, we get caught up in, you know, is it a 24-hour day? Is a day? Is it more than that? So, and we get all like this. But you miss the whole point. The whole point is only God can bring life and abundance. That's who it does it. That's how it happens. In fact, when you open your Bible up and you look right at the first couple verses, a picture is painted for us of a lifeless, growthless state of affairs. This is how it words it. It was, the conditions were formless, empty, and there was prevailing darkness. That's what it says, verse 1 and 2. I looked that up. I looked some of these words up. The word for formless in the Hebrew can also be translated barren. Barren. It was a barren state of affairs. The word empty here is elsewhere rendered desolate. It was a picture of no life and no growth. No life and no growth. But I want you also to know that the beginning of this creation account doesn't end there. It says in that moment that God's Spirit was not absent. In fact, it says, and God's Spirit was hovering. I almost said hoovering. Joe got that stuck in my head because when Joe Hackett, God rest his soul, would talk about this verse, he would always say God was hoovering over, and all I could picture was a vacuum cleaner, you know, going like this, hoovering. He's hoovering over. He's hoovering. I almost said it. In fact, I ended up saying it. But anyways, the Spirit of God over this desolate, barren situation, a picture of lifelessness, it tells us that God's Spirit was hovering over this moment. I love how the Message translation says, it says, God's Spirit brooded like a bird above these conditions, right? God was doing something before we ever read of the evidence of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like this desolate, lifeless situation was in place, and God was over that, fixing to do something. And what we find out as you read the next number of verses is that God was fixing to bring life and growth and abundance to that desolate, barren situation in the beginning. That's how the Bible begins. God makes things grow. We read, as God, you continue to read that passage, he makes man, and he places man in this, I can only picture this luscious of garden and situation possible. Takes man, puts him there, he says, I need you to care for this, take care of it. But he never asked them to make anything grow. That's his job. My job is to make stuff grow. That's what I do. Not me, but God. All I need you to do is take care of it. Tend it. Work it. I'll take care of the growth part. We see this whole idea presented to us in various ways throughout the entire Bible. In fact, there's a couple of prophetic references. I want to read, not in their entirety, but I want to read a couple of them to you. This is the prophet Ezekiel, as you go a little further in the Bible. Ezekiel gets this vision of how God operates. And in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, it's labeled in my Bible here, the Valley of Dry Bones. The picture that's presented to Ezekiel is one of a valley where all there is dead bones. Another picture of desolation, another picture of lifelessness, right? And God speaks to Ezekiel and says, listen, I need you to speak over these bones. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say, I want you to bring life to those bones. No, that's not what he told him. He said, I need you to speak over those bones. God will take care of the life part. I need you to speak over them. So it says here, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What was the distinguishing trait about how they would know it was God? That he would bring life to bear to that valley of dry bones. It goes on. I want to segue over to chapter 47. Because Ezekiel gets another little picture of how God operates. Now, this is a picture of water flowing. Specifically, water flowing out of the temple. Another vision God gave Ezekiel. And I want to read to you what it says here. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from the En-Gedi to the En-Gallim. They'll be placing their nets out. The fish will be great of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will become fresh, and they will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on the banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit. Every month they will bear, because water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Again, I want you to get the picture. Ezekiel's getting this vision. The first one was of bones that were dead and things were desolate. And as God, as Ezekiel prophesied that, God began to bring life to bear, right? And then we segue over to this picture where wherever this river of God began to flow, everything started to bloom, blossom, flourish, because it is God. Paul understood that. It is only God who makes things grow. Please, if you don't walk away with anything today, walk away with that. It is God who makes things grow. When Jesus Christ landed on planet Earth, God in the flesh, he came bearing a central message of come to me and you will find life. Come to me and you will find abundance. You will find the abundant life. That was his message to people. People who found themselves empty and barren and desolate spiritually. He said, if you will come to me, I will bring life to you. Why is that? Because God makes things grow. He has a pro-growth, pro-life, pro-abundant heart for people. All right, you got it? When you get to the end, very end of the Bible, when you know we started in Genesis, first couple verses, when we get to the end of the Bible, the message has not changed. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible. You'll notice something. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Sound familiar? As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb of God down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood, on each side of the street of the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves are of the tree are there for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And it goes on, and it continues to talk about this place called heaven, this place of eternity, where there's nothing but life coming forth. Why? Because that's who God is. He is the giver of growth and life and abundance. From the beginning to the end of scriptures, a picture is clearly painted for us that God is the source of life and the cause of growth. God's growth plan is intended for us now, here and now. Growing in thankfulness, as I've been talking about, is a most necessary area of his intended plan for us. But bringing life and growth is something that other areas of our spiritual life he has planned for us. In the New Testament, there are many times this concept of growth gets talked about. Paul, when he wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth, he said this in chapter 10, verse 15. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. I want you to notice in this verse, Paul speaks of a growing faith. But that growing faith leads to the fruit, if you will, of greater influence. Growing faith, greater influence. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 16, and this is what he said here. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here, Paul speaks of a growing in love and how the benefits of growing in love help the body at large, bring life to the body at large. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, he wrote this, similar thought, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul's not the only one who uses this metaphor of God and growth. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 18, says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It is crystal clear throughout the whole of the scriptures and these passages that I just read to you that God is in favor of growth, life, and abundance. I could take you to countless examples from the life of Jesus where God in the flesh called growth and abundance to take place. I want to take you to a couple of them. I could take you to endless ones, but I want to remind you of a couple of them. Most of you have probably heard these stories before, but I want you to see them in the light of God causing things to grow. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, beginning right there in the beginning, it says, my Bible, it's labeled, the calling of the first disciples, Luke chapter 5. Are you all still there? You're very quiet this morning. That's okay. It's okay. We're all good. In my Bible, it's labeled the calling of the first disciples. So there is Jesus in the first couple of verses. He borrowed a boat to preach out of. Simon Peter and some others are there, and he says, he hops up in their boat and says, this is going to be my pulpit for a little bit here, and begins to teach. It says he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, it says, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, here was the catch. The catch was these guys had been fishing all night long and hadn't caught a thing, right? Hadn't caught a thing. It says here in my Bible, it says in verse 5, but because you say so, not because they wanted to, little protest going on here. Well, you know, the kid and the parents are telling them what to do. Well, I don't want to do it, but if you say so, I'll do it, right? So here they are. They go out into the deep. They let down their nets as Jesus told them to do. And it says here, verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You all heard this story before, right? I'm not telling you anything new. Most of you, anyways, have heard this story before because they obeyed. But I want you to see in this that God was calling them to do something. He didn't ask them. He just told them, he said, go out where the deeper part of the lake is there and put down your nets. He was the one who caused the fish to come to the net, right? That's because God alone makes things grow. You got it? Okay, so now here's what I want you to see. In verse 8, remember, Simon at this point, he's a fisherman by trade. That's what he's done for his adult career. He fishes to make money, right? But listen to what happened. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And then in verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. At this moment, because of this life and abundance, pro-growth plan that Jesus set in place, it totally redirected these guys to not continue to fish, but as Jesus said, become fishers of men. You see it? God caused that growth of fish. God caused that miracle to take place. I want to take you to another. Speaking of fish, there was a time, two occasions we know of anyways, may have happened more, but we know of a couple occasions where Jesus also used some fish to bring abundance. Remember, there was one time one of the Gospels has 4,000 fed, and then in another occasion, there was a feeding of 5,000, right? He took a couple of fish and some bread, right? And unbeknownst to the disciples, how he was going to pull this off, feed all these people, God caused those seeds, if you will. God caused that little bit to experience great growth. And it fed thousands, a couple of little happy meals, right? A happy meal fed thousands of people on more than one occasion, right? That's because God makes things grow. That's what he does. Now, take you to one last thing. I'm almost finished. One last thing in John chapter 21. If you know where we're at in the sequence of things, you'll know that this is post-resurrection. Jesus has come back from the grave, and and they've seen him. They've had some encounters with him. But there is some despondency. There is some church hurt, if you will. There's some stuff that happened during that whole Passion Week that left them all with some guilt and shame and whatnot. And then we get to chapter 21, and what are the boys out doing again? They're out fishing, right? They've kind of gone back to what's familiar to them. They know what else to do. They're thinking they're losers, and they're not going to have a place in God's plan and so forth and so on. They're back fishing. And as they are fishing, same thing. If you go back and read John chapter 21, it sounds almost eerily similar to Luke chapter 5. Same scenario, only it's kind of a rededication instead of a dedication as it was in Luke chapter 5. So they go there, and Jesus had fished all night again, caught nothing. Jesus is on the shore this time. They're out in the water. They're close enough to land where he can holler to them. And he said, put out your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, this is how I look at it anyways. I think there was probably right at that moment, even though they didn't know it was Jesus on the shore, I got to think, we have heard this before. Where did we hear this before? That's, you know, their wheels are starting to turn a little bit there, and sure enough, they put the nets on the other side of the boat. I was fishing one time with Wendell. He took me and a friend of mine, and we were fishing for perch up in Lake Erie, right? And we're out there, and my friend and I were on one side of the boat, and he and, I don't know, someone else were on the other side of the boat, and they're catching one right after another, right? And so we're over on this side of the boat. We're not catching anything. And I thought of this story, you know, we should probably just go over here to catch the fish. So eventually, we're not catching anything. I think I caught one fish the whole day. They're just one way after another. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, that's great. That's nice. So at one point, we switch sides. The boat, you know, boom, we're going to switch sides. Let us catch some fish. We get over there. Nothing, nothing, nothing. They're out here pulling them out like that. You know, filling up the boat with fish. Right there. Just don't have the touch, apparently. No touch. So anyways, they put the nets down on the other side of the boat, and voila. More fish, same thing. The nets are breaking, there's more fish. They have to ask some buddies, hey, over you over there in that boat, come on over here, we need help to get all these fish in the boat. And it was at that moment that Peter realized, that's the Lord. What was it? The life, the growth, the abundance. They understood. That's what they saw Jesus do the whole time they lived with him. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought life. He brought growth. Why? Because that's what God does. He makes things grow. That's who God is. He wants us to grow. He wants his church to grow. Hello? God's not sitting up in heaven, well, you four no more. Yeah, that's what I died for. No. He died to see as many people experience his life as is possible. That's his plan. It has always been his plan. Sin kind of knocked things sideways, but it still hasn't changed his plan. He is a pro-growth, pro-life, pro-abundant plan. That's what he offers. When Jesus, I close with this, when Jesus was making ready to go back to his home in heaven, he told his disciples, he said, listen, I've already talked to you about this. I've said that, you know, when I leave, I am going to ask the Father to send what he's promised, the person of the Holy Spirit. So as he's meeting with them right there in the beginning of the book of Acts, and he's getting ready to, ascend back to heaven, he tells them, he said, I'm going to heaven, but I need you to go to a room. I'm going to heaven, you go to the room. And wait there, because I am not done with bringing life and growth and abundance. I just because I'm leaving doesn't mean the plan has ceased. I am sending the Holy Spirit to continue the mission, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm sending you this Spirit so that the mission of life and growth and abundance can continue to go forward. So they're there waiting on God in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit gets poured out. Some pretty dramatic stuff takes place in that moment. Their lives are re-engaged. They're reinvigorated, right? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who had previously, a couple of months before this, had chickened out when it came time for him to stand up for Jesus, he is the first one to get up on the soapbox and start preaching. And it says about that, remember, they're bringing the message of Jesus, the message of life and abundance. And listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'd call that a pretty big growth plan, a pretty big abundant life plan, right? People who responded to Peter's message in that moment, 3,000. That's pretty good church growth. But I want you to know that as they move forward, that nothing changed. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. I've mentioned it over the last few weeks. As they continued to plant seed, water the seed, as they kept, you know, doing what God had asked them to do, be the witnesses he was calling them to be, and they're putting it out there. Listen to what it says. And the Lord added to their number. It doesn't say the Lord subtracted. It doesn't say the Lord divided. It says the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. When God is at work, stuff grows. Hello? When God is at work, when he is free to do what he desires to do, it's life, growth, and abundance. So how does this apply to us? It applies first and foremost to my heart. We sang earlier this morning, I will make room for you. We all agreed to that. I heard you singing it. I was standing up here and I heard your voices coming. It wasn't quiet. You heard it. I will make room for you. When we allow God to do what he wants to do in our own hearts and lives, because of who God is, we should be experiencing more life. Personally, I'm talking about more life, more growth, more abundance of his presence in our lives. Boy, I don't know you're convinced about that. We should be experiencing life abundantly. When we're allowing God to be at work in our life, there should be the abundant life. We should be experiencing that. So when God is at work in our own lives, if you can agree to that, when God is at work in our midst, in a church setting, when God is free to do what God wants to do and we're making room for him, he is a pro-life. There should be life among us, right? There should be some life and growth and abundance among us. I'm not standing here, you know, some preachers that stand up here and say, you know, if you do this and you do that, so forth and so on, you should be a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is growth. Something's happening, right? God, because from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, wherever the Spirit of God flows, life happens. That's how it works. There's only one time that I know of in Scripture where Jesus, remember the fig tree? He going along and there was no fruit on the tree there, and he spoke to the tree and the tree It withered right there. Withered. It shocked the disciples. Do you know why I think it shocked them so much? I think that's a pretty big miracle to begin with. But you know the other reason I think they were taken back by it? Because it was the exact opposite of what he had done every other place. Wherever else he went, he brought growth and abundance. And hey, you want some life? You want some growth? You want some abundance? Here, have it. That's what I'm here to bring. And when they saw him do that Christ tree, they're like, dude, that's not you. That's not you. You must be hangry. You know, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed today. Because they were so familiar with him just bringing life. Wherever he went, the flowers popped up. You know, the birds were singing, you know. It was like, we're getting on this guy's train. This guy, that's because that's what God does. He is about bringing the best. And I got to believe that all of us here today, I got to believe down in your deepest of hearts, you want to be a part of something that has life attached to it. There are not many people signing up for dead works, you know. Hey, let's join the Dead Work Society. No. Most people want to be involved with stuff and someone who's bringing life. And I'm just saying to us this morning, you know, yes, we need to be growing in thankfulness. Those are all those things, as I've been saying to you, it really is God's way of ushering in, welcoming his presence among us is when we do it with thankful hearts. But I just want to refocus us here this morning to say, you know, let's expect God. You know, Pastor Josh has been saying, for our service on Friday night, the healing time of praying for healing, we come expecting. We come expecting because, as Paul said, only God makes things grow. God is the author of life, and that's what he does when he shows up. He brings life to bear. Amen? Stand with me, if you will, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I want to remind you that today after I finish praying, the prophetic team will be over here. If you need a fresh word from the Lord, they'll be to my right, your left, and then the prayer team that's scheduled to pray for people today. Just general needs and prayers that you might have are going to be over here to my left. Lord, thank you that we worship. We joined here earlier, our voices together, worshiping a reigning God who is all about life, abundant life. Lord, I thank you for that. We're not worshiping a dead God. We're not worshiping a lifeless God. We're not worshiping a God who only has our ill in mind. You, Lord, want to bring life to bear. And I pray for someone that might be here today who's been, just barely keeping their head above water and they're just doggy paddling for all they got to try to keep breathing, Lord. I pray for a fresh river of your Holy Spirit to find its way into their heart today and that life may come to them. I can breathe again, Lord. I pray that you would do that, Father. For anybody who may be here today who's struggling with doing life, Lord, I pray that you'd just breathe on them afresh today and let things start to come to life and blossom again in each of their souls. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here in our midst, in this local church. I thank you for how you have brought your spirit to bear and life to bear and just abundance to bear, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. We recognize it is you. It is you. You are the one who makes things grow. You are the one who brings life. It's not about Paul or Apollos or Jeff or Scott or Josh or someone else here, Lord. It's not about that. It's about you who causes things to grow, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Help us just to be those servants that Paul talked about. What are we? We are just servants at your bidding, Lord. Help us, each of us, Lord, to do our assigned task. That's all. We'll do our task and let you bring the life to bear, Lord. I pray that. I pray that for us corporately. I pray for that for us individually, Lord. And I ask that as we move forward talking about more matters such as this, I pray, Lord, that we will always be reminded that it is you who bring life and growth. We seek you. We don't seek a personality. We don't seek giftings. We seek you. Our eyes are on you. Our focus is on you, the one who brings life to bear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.